There's a saying that we don't evangelize, we fossilize. You know, it's a little jingle, right? And it's true. You know, God has entrusted us, His Word, this incredible message of salvation to us. It came to us first and it transformed us, it shaped us, it molded us, and it continues to change us. And we're to do the same. We're to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And I know it can be scary, you know, but as she said earlier, and I don't want to harp on that or just continue. She said it well. Don't let fear stop you, because fear is not of God, right? He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. And just see what God does. It's an amazing thing. You know, you go out there and you see God move, and it's like, oh, wow. And, you know, the Lord has given gifts to men, and oftentimes we don't even know the gift that we have because we never just stepped out in faith. So encourage you to partake of that whenever we can. Well, I could go on and on in regards to that, but I'll leave it there. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, please? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we're on verse 16. If you would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogues were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You may be seated. Jesus has started his earthly ministry, and he started it off with a bang, right? Here he is, he's baptized in the river. John the Baptist baptizes him, and then immediately afterwards, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, leads him into the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, where he's tempted by Satan, and he is to the point of death, starving, and he's been out there, and Satan tempts him. "Hey, make these stones bread." And he went through temptation after temptation, the three-prong attack that Satan so often uses. But Jesus knew that he would not die in the wilderness. That's not his place to die. He knew that his place would be at the cross, that he would die for us. And he responded to Satan with the word of God each and every time. And although Satan tried to twist the scriptures, Jesus said, "No, that's not what it says. This is what it says." And afterwards, and I love this section, verse 14, and we're going to go through that before we expound on what we just read. Take a look at verse 14, what he says, what the Word of God says. After these temptations, after Satan had departed until a more opportune time, verse 14 says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." After being tempted, Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit. And listen, you guys know, we go through seasons, we go through difficulties, we may go through ailments, spiritual dryness, you name it, you know, you can fill in the blank. There are seasons in our life. Solomon says, there's a season for everything under the sun. And there truly is. But after times of testing, after God pours into us his word and we receive, usually it happens after a time where we spent time in the mountain, a time of just spending with the Lord in fellowship, whether it's a retreat, whether it's a mission trip, whether it's just this place that we're at. that Satan meets us at the bottom of the mountain. And there we go through some testing, an opportunity to apply that which God has spoken to us. Because the word of God needs to be applied in our life, amen? We don't want to be like that man that James speaks of, that, hey, we go and look in the mirror and go away in the same conditions that we're hearers of the words and not doers. We need to be those that apply God's word. And those times in the wilderness, they afford us those opportunities, and that's where we grow. We see God's faithfulness. We see his goodness. We see the power of his word and just the power that is found in him. And we need to see those things in order for us to grow. So after this, just as Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, we too, after difficult times, we can start coming out of that season. And all of a sudden, man, we're encouraged. And we go in the power of the Spirit. We go with such boldness and confidence in the Lord because we just seen him work in our lives in a difficult time in our lives and see him do the impossible. And we go with boldness, and we preach the word of God. And we preach with conviction. We share with conviction, whether it's family members, those that come about, whatever it is. There is such boldness and joy, and we can do that in our lives. James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Listen, isn't that amazing? The crown of life. And that's wonderful. Hey, it's great. We all want crowns. But what are we going to do with those crowns? We're just going to lay it at Jesus' feet. We're going to lay it at our Lord's feet. Powerful preaching usually goes hand in hand with deep suffering. That's just a fact. Listen, powerful preaching usually goes hand in hand with deep suffering. God uses broken vessels to reveal his power in a person. And you can go back throughout history and now and so forth, and you see these preachers like, wow, man, that man speaks with authority. He speaks with power, with conviction. And then you look just behind the curtain and you see that that person has suffered. They have lost, whether it's family members, is this. You look at their lives and it's a life of suffering. But there's also a life of triumph because they have trusted in the Lord. And they have walked with him and they have seen his goodness. And they know, like David said, hey, when his son died, that he had with an affair with Bathsheba, with an adulterous affair, Jesus said that he would die. And after praying and being on his face and fasting and so forth, they were afraid to tell him, hey, what are we going to do? You tell the king he's going to be, he might even harm himself. We don't know what he's going to do. I mean, he loves this child. And all of a sudden, you know, David perceives that the child has died. He asked him, has the child died? And they said, yes. And he gets up, cleans himself up, eats, and goes, and it says he went and worshiped. And the people were confused. They said, why? Why did he do this? Why? How is it? And they asked him, how is it that you were in this place of mourning and so forth, and now you're in this place of rejoicing? We don't understand. And David simply said, listen, his son, cannot come to me, but I can go to him. That is a man that trusts the Lord. That is a man that is convinced that Jesus saves, that God saves, that he will see his loved ones. And for the Christian, there is such an assurance. When those things happen, we know that the best that this world can do is deliver us into the hands of Jesus. And our life, in comparison to eternity, there is no comparison. Because we would look back and we say, man, it was truly but a vapor. But the glories to follow, man, I don't know. We recently went to a memorial service for a friend, and good man, pastor of church for many years, and in short, his testimony was that he loved God and that he preached the word. Wherever he went, he preached the word, and that's the testimony he left his kids. That was it, you know. And although there's many people, it was standing room only, there really wasn't a whole lot of tears. And that's not to say, I mean, this man was loved. Just loved. But the reason for that is that we know without a shadow of a doubt, that right now he is in glory. He is in glory, and the things that he sees, what he's before our Jesus, we can't even imagine or fathom. The ones that are here, you know, we're like, okay, yeah, we're going to miss him. But this is a temporary separation. One day, we will be in his presence. I promise, we'll get into our text. So, James also tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And after being tried and tested in the wilderness, Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And notice where he begins his ministry at. He begins at home in Nazareth. Take a look at verse 16 with me and follow along. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And notice, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I just want to make a quick point in this section here. One is that Jesus' first ministry was at home. You know that your first ministry is at home. That is the first place that we are to live out our faith, to pour into our family, to love them. That is, men, that is your flock. And God has called you to be the priest of the home, and he holds us responsible for that. And it's an amazing thing. So he comes to Nazareth. First place, he comes to the place where he's been brought up. The other thing that we want to notice is that Jesus' custom was to go to church. Isn't that something? We're like, well, that's silly. Of course, Jesus is going to go to church. Jesus knew it all. I mean, no, he really knew it all. There's some people that may think they know it all, you know, but I know the Bible completely and everything. No, he knew it all. He is the Word. And his custom was to go to church, the Word of God. And I thought that's amazing. And of course, at this point, he's teaching in the synagogues, it says, on the Sabbath day. And there he is. He's in Nazareth, and he stands up and read. And listen, the custom was, when you went to synagogue, was that you would have someone read from the first five books of the Bible. And that was the first reading of the Word. And then usually what would follow would be one of the prophets. Normally the person that would do that would be a rabbi. It was an honor to do that, to be able to read the Word of God in church. And here he is, and he's asked to do this. Now, the interesting thing is that the prophets, the reason why they had someone read the prophets is because there were expectations. Their desire was that the prophecy would be fulfilled before their eyes. And that's what they would choose that. They want to see that. They long for that. They long for this prophetic word to come true in their lives, the Messiah coming into their presence. And so they had the law, and then they had the prophets. And notice that as the book is handed to him, what book it is. Out of all the books, they hand over the book of Isaiah. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty or free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. So he would close the book, and then he would take the position of teaching. He would sit down, and that's what he does. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogues were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, listen to what he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Guys, you have the reading of the prophets after the reading of the law, because you want prophecy to be fulfilled before your eyes. He says, today it is being fulfilled before your eyes. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Prophecy is being fulfilled before their very own eyes. But although they would read the prophets in hopes the prophecy would be fulfilled before them, they would find it hard to truly believe that that was happening in their time. And can you relate to that? We read God's word and we're like, Lord, we see this. We see prophetically where we're at in the timetable. We see all these things. But so often we're in unbelief. Could this really be happening? Could prophecy truly be fulfilled in our lifetime? Could this be happening? And we look at them, sometimes we can be critical of them, and they're saying, okay, they don't want to receive the word of God. This is what they're asking for. God is in their midst before them, and they find it hard to believe. But we can do that. We can do that as well. Jesus working in before our very own eyes, and we're in unbelief. It's amazing. It was no accident that at this point in time, he was handed the book of Isaiah. It was a prophetic timetable. But let's take a closer look at the prophecy of the Messiah who would bring salvation to Israel. Because here he is, he's quoting from Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah 61. And this was the Messiah that would bring salvation to Israel and to the whole world. So there's a lot there. By the way, Messiah, or Christ, which would be Greek, means anointed one. That's the definition of it. So we want to read it with those lens. So as Jesus reads Isaiah 61, verse 1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And was not the Spirit of the Lord upon him when he was baptized? The Holy Spirit came down in a bodily form as a dove and rested upon him. Because he has anointed me. There was the anointing of God upon his life. The Christ would have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that comes with the anointing of God. And what was this anointing and this empowerment used for? Because some people abuse that, right? Says they say, oh yeah, I have the anointing of God, and they go and proceed to fleece the flock or to abuse those things, they abuse their authority and so forth. But what does the anointing of God look like in Jesus? Well, what is the next sentence there? He says, to preach the gospel to the poor. Listen, a man, a person that is anointed of God, they want to take that gospel message to the world. That is the anointing. It's like there is a message that God has given you. There has been this good news that moves the deepest part of your inner being. And that you have to share it with others. There's a reality of hell and heaven. There's a reality of our God that saves and that has rescued us. And we said, Lord, help me. How can I reach people? There is a heart for the lost. And he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He would preach the gospel, the good news, and reach the unreachable. Those that the religious leaders of the time would look down upon, that they would dismiss as not being worthy of God or God's word. Those are the ones that Jesus would go to. Those that were both physically and spiritually poor and neglected and rejected. Jesus would go and preach the good news to them, that God loves them, that he had not rejected them, that their lives were precious in his sight, and that heaven was for them. It wasn't for an elite group of people, of religious leaders and so forth, or certain status, that it was for them, that God loved them, that their life is valuable before their sights, that he would die for them to give them life. In fact, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He came to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit, the poor physically. And listen, Jesus' teachings, they were contrary to the teachings of the day. Health and wealth, that's not new, guys. Jesus said about the Pharisees that they were lovers of money. He was countercultural. He was considered a radical because their idea of God was totally different. They had a faulty and erroneous opinion of who God was, but God was now in the flesh before them, and he would blow away their minds and their thinking. God in the flesh, walking amongst them. Unbelievable. John would later write in John 1:1, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." John would say, we touched God in the flesh. We saw him. We looked. We walked with him. We observed his character. We truly know God. We know his heart. Peter would say, hey, we haven't followed cunningly devised tales or fairy tales. No, we saw him. We observed him. We walked with him. Jesus didn't only preach the gospel to the poor. But look at the next sentence. He was sent. He said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You guys can relate. You guys should relate. We should all be able to relate. Because all of us here have been touched by Jesus. He would heal the brokenhearted. This is speaking of the Messiah. And as he would preach the gospel to the hopeless, he would give hope. To the brokenhearted, he would heal. And Jesus is still healing broken hearts, is he not? There's healing and power in the name of Jesus. And listen, he is a great comforter. And in our lowest times, in our times of suffering, in our times of difficulties, he is always there to comfort us, to heal our hearts. Ultimately, he has healed our hearts, the brokenhearted, when we were lost in sin. And the world had beaten us up, the enemy had taken us captive, and we were a mess. And Jesus swooped on in. He came right on in. He rode right on in into our minds and into our hearts and rescued us. He's a healer. He's a comforter. And he's the only one big enough to do that for mankind. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalms 147:3. He says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And also in Psalms 34:18, the psalmist writes, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Messiah would heal broken hearts, and he would also proclaim liberty to the captives. That's the next thing. This is prophetic, right? He's going right down Isaiah. This is who the Messiah would be. This is what he would do. This would be his character. Liberty to the captives. Free the captives. Now, truly, Jesus has freed us from sin. He has rescued us. He comes and frees us from a life of bondage. Chains are broken. But also, I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:7. If you would turn there with me, Ephesians 4:7, a few books to your right. Page 1692. There's always maybe someone that hasn't heard that. Maybe. Ephesians 4:7. God's word says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Verse 9, pay attention. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul explaining to the Ephesians that Jesus had given every believer spiritual gifts explains when this happens. That Jesus first descended into the lower parts of the earth and then he ascended. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:9, he says, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." And he also, in the book of Acts, Acts 2:26, on the day of Pentecost, when he is preaching to the masses, he quotes from Psalm 16:10. He says, "Therefore my heart rejoices," and this is David, his psalm, "and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades," he says. The Messiah would set captives free from Hades, but also he sets us free from the chains of sins, from the chains of addiction, bondage, from vices, and from the grip of Satan. And the Bible says, Jesus says, "Therefore, when the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Listen, we are to go back and remember what Jesus has done, set us free, captives, that Jesus has freed us. But there's more, as that commercial says, wait, there's more. He continues. The Messiah would also give recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who were oppressed. And Jesus gave sight to the blind, did he not? He freed those that were oppressed. He healed the physically blind, but more importantly, the spiritually blind. Listen, we come to know the Lord, and we look at the Bible, we read the Bible in such a different way. We hear those people that before we knew that they were Christians, and we said, these people speak a different language. We hear the Word of God, and there's an understanding in our lives. We hear and we see. He gives sight to the blind, spiritually blind. We see God's hand in our lives. We pray, and all of a sudden, things that we just dismissed before, we're like, the hand of God was right here. His hand was here as well, and his hand is here. On one occasion, after healing a blind man, you may remember in John chapter 9, Jesus says, "For judgment have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." That's a man he healed. He was born blind. But then of the Pharisees, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Listen, he restores sight to the blind. What's interesting in all this is that as he quotes from Isaiah, you may remember that John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. And in Luke 7, we're going to read that John was doubting for a minute. He had been put in prison, and he's been there now a while. And John, being a prophet, in fact, Jesus called him, there's no greater prophet than John. He was the forerunner announcing the coming of Jesus. He is in prison, and all of a sudden, he's doubting. He said, "Look, the scriptures say that he is the king, that he's going to establish his kingdom. This is my understanding of scripture, and what's taking him so long?" So what does he do? He sends messengers to Jesus. He sends a couple of his disciples in. And John 7:18, he says, "And the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." They see what Jesus is doing. And John says, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" John, the forerunner, the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he now thinks, wow, it's not turning out as I thought it would turn out. My idea of this kingdom is not what's being fulfilled, what's developing in front of me. Guys, go and tell Jesus. Go tell Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Notice what Jesus does that very hour. The verse 21 says, and that very hour he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Once again, Isaiah, bringing him back to the word of God. Jesus tells these messengers, watch this. And he fulfills Isaiah's prophecy once again before their own eyes. He responds to them with the word of God, with prophecy. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the poor, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He says, go tell John. All these things are being fulfilled. You just saw all these things. Go tell them that God's word is being fulfilled. And tell them that those that are not offended by the fact that the Messiah did not come as he thought, they thought it would come. Blessed are those that are not offended by that. Those that may be offended because they think, this is how God should be. This is what we expect. But this is not what we got. Jesus was fulfilling prophecies that were meant to be fulfilled at that time. But some of the prophecies were not supposed to be filled at his first coming, but at his second, and some were offended by that. They thought, this has to happen now. Why has he not set up his kingdom now? Right now, John says, I'm in prison. And even he was confused. But here's the thing about prophecy. That the prophets of old, when they prophesied, these prophets were not clear on what they were saying. They prophesied, and all of a sudden they knew exactly what the word of God meant. God gave them a vision, gave them a word, and they gave that word faithfully, but they didn't understand it all. And listen, today too, we have prophecy and we see things being fulfilled. We see it now and we're like, that's perfect, exactly what it says here. But years earlier, people would be like, no, it's going to happen this way. And we can be so dogmatic on how things are going to come about, you know, for the end of days and all these things. And we're like, wait, hold on. One, when the prophecy is fulfilled, there'll be no doubt this is exactly the word of God. But it may not be in the manner that we think. The idea is there. Those things will happen. And I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:10. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And there's so much here. I mean, you know, you open up God's word and you're like, okay, this. But we're going to try to narrow it down. Okay, verse 10 says, Peter speaking, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Notice, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They searched the scriptures, what those meant, when it would happen, how it would happen. They were searching, they were trying to understand. And verse 12 says, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things, notice this, which angels desire to look into. The Holy Spirit revealed to them that the prophecy was not for them, but for us. And at their time, of Jesus' time, there's certain prophecies that was for them. And it would be revealed to them. I heard this analogy, and yesterday as I was coming into town with my wife and my daughter, I was reminded of it. As I looked from 224, as you're coming in, you see this mountain range and you see all these trees, right? It's beautiful scenery as you come on in. But behind it, you see the mountain and it comes right on up. And by looking at it, it looks like it's one mountain that is divided. And it's the same thing. And it's like, wow, it's beautiful. It goes like this. And a more careful look reveals that there's one mountain on front and then there's another one on back. But it almost like, they almost like merge. And listen, this is what prophecy is. They were expecting the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. And we're going to see here in a minute that what Jesus chose to read was carefully thought out, because prophecy, only portion of that prophecy was being fulfilled. Only the first mountain range, if you would. The second one was yet to come. And I love what Daniel 12, what God tells Daniel, or the message that he receives about the end times, this prophetic word. And in Daniel 12, 4, he's speaking to Daniel and he says, "But you, Daniel, the angel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." God had given a vision to Daniel and says, hey, these are the end of days. And Daniel's scratching his head, when's this going to happen? How is this going to happen? And God says to Daniel, hey, listen, don't worry about it. Just don't lose sleep over it. Shut the book. The prophecy is not for you. It's for the end times. And it will be revealed to that generation at the time when people will travel the world without any hindrance, just like someone would travel a town. And there's going to be an explosion of knowledge. That's when this prophecy is going to be revealed. There's going to be more knowledge of it and so forth. And by the way here, the knowledge shall increase. That word increases. There's going to be explosion of knowledge. And there is certainly an explosion of knowledge now, right, as never before. It's incredible. But the point here is that that prophecy was not for him. There are things in prophecy that we won't be clear in our minds until they're happening. And it's for that generation. Listen, we won't be able to see from this vantage point the 7 years of tribulation because we'll be gone. Praise God for that. But those here, they're going to be able to open up the Bible and say, oh, this is what it said. You know, and so often we can be so argumentative. This is what's going to happen at that time, or that's going to happen in this way and so forth. And no, guys, we're not even going to be here. We're going to be in heaven. Anyway, that being said, take a look at verse 19. Jesus says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we're almost done, guys. Hang in there with me. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogues were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus stops mid-sentence in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Listen to what Isaiah 61 verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's what Jesus read here. And he stopped there. But what follows is, and the day of vengeance of our God to come for all who mourn. That wasn't by accident. That's at his second coming. Jesus was saying, hey, this is only the first section. The first section of this verse is being fulfilled right now. Today, the scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Up to here, the second section won't be fulfilled until his second coming. And they were blown away at his words. They marveled. They're like, wow, this is incredible. This is happening. But then they said, wait, hold on. Isn't this Joseph's son? We know this guy. Come on, he's grown up here among us. He's a carpenter's son. And what happened? Well, we're not going to go there because I won't hold you any longer. It looks like it would take us a little bit further, but it's a good cliffhanger, right? Don't read ahead. Don't ruin it for yourselves. No, I'm just kidding. Right? It's amazing that he will say that a prophet is not received in his own town, in his own country. You know, here he is, they know him, and they said, this is Joseph's son. This couldn't be the Messiah. You hear the word of God, everything is good, everything makes sense, and they're moved, and all of a sudden something hits them, and truly it's Satan coming in there and putting down and saying, oh no, this is just this guy, it couldn't be true. So often somebody gives a word, and I remember, people came to know the Lord, and they're like, oh no, man, this guy is, he's not for real. Everything he said sounded really, I mean, because the word of God is powerful. It touches the hearts of an individual, but I know this guy, man, he's involved in gangs, he's done some bad things. We're like, phew. Not received, because they knew him. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? But they were wrong, right? He was Joseph's adopted son. He's the son of God, the only begotten son of God, amen? Hey, listen, we're going to take communion today, and as Cassie comes on up, and Josh and leads us into a worship song, we're going to have some that are going to come and pass out the elements. Please hold on to the elements, and we'll take them together. Amen? I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, we do thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for your word. It is so good, Lord. You're so amazing. We love you, Lord, and thank you that you have come to heal the brokenhearted, Lord. There's many brokenhearted people here. This world will break your heart, Lord, but you heal it, you restore. And we thank you for that. We just love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.